collection of days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
We are continuing in our fall series through our church covenant that we have. Those who have felt led to join in membership as part of God's people here at Salt Creek Church, we have a particular membership covenant that we agree to follow, to live by, a set of principles that we believe is drawn out of the Word of God and is a way of expressing how God desires for us as His people to live. And we firmly believe that we are better as a community than we are individual. So the sum is better than the parts in that. And so in this covenant, it defines for us and helps us describe those relationships and what does it mean to live in community with other followers of Jesus Christ in that. And so today, as we look at another section of this, we're going to talk about character and what is the character that we are to display to others as followers of Jesus. What does that character look like? And we're going to see this morning that it is a character that transcends our behaviors, it transcends our commitments and our attitudes and our words, that it is an all-encompassing kind of thing, an internal type of thing. And so before we read that section of the covenant and get into some scripture that helps us unpack it, let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity, Lord, especially today, God, just to be able to celebrate the work of your Holy Spirit in the lives of your people. And God, again, we just come back to that time of baptism, God, and just ask your blessing on them. God, may we encourage each one of those people. And now, Lord, as we come to your word and we wrestle with what does it mean to be the people of God gathered together at Salt Creek in the lives that you desire for us to live, God, would you speak to our hearts and form us, shape us into the people that you desire for us to be. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So the section of the church covenant, I believe we're about in the third paragraph of it. I'm going to put it up on the screen here in a moment and read that for you. And then we're just going to walk through that and look at some of the scriptures that help us understand and unpack those statements in there. So this paragraph of the membership covenant says this. It says, we further pledge to follow Christian principles of morality in our daily living, to be ethical in our dealings and faithful in our commitments, to promote the unity of the fellowship by proper attitudes and careful speech. So there's three things that we're going to unpack in there about our character and what we believe this is saying about what is our character like, how do we understand that. And so the first is knowing that our character, or what our character should be, is defined by the Bible. The Word of God is the authority over our lives as individuals. It is also the authority over our life as a congregation, as the people of God gathered in this place. It is not tradition that governs us. It is the Word of God that governs us. There are other churches where tradition is held as equal to the Word of God, but in our church, the scriptures are the final and ultimate authority over our lives and over our doctrine in that. And so we see this is expressed in the statement where it says, we further pledge to follow Christian principles of morality in our daily living. And that's, you come to that question, well, what does Christian principles mean? And for something to be uniquely Christian, it has to come from the Word of God. Not what tradition says about Christianity, not what the culture says about Christianity, but it is the Word of God that defines what the Christian faith is and what the Christian faith is not, what the Christian life is and what the Christian life is not. It is the Word of God, not a tradition, not a other statement. And so when we think about, well, who decides what these principles are, they have to come out of God's Word. I don't get to decide what they are as pastor here. The board doesn't get to decide what they are. Us as a congregation, we don't get to decide what they are. They are set by the Word of God. We don't get to say, well, we don't like this part of God's Word, or we don't think this. God's Word is God's Word. And it is on us to come under the authority of God's Word in that. It is the standard that we are all judged by. And this is very important for us, because personal convictions will vary and cultural values will shift. Many of you who have experienced different shifts in our culture look at that and say, yeah, there are things in the culture today that would have never been there 50, 60 years ago. And you see that shift. And that's why we need the Word of God, the unchanging truths of Scripture that grounds our faith. Because otherwise, our faith is tossed to and fro with the changes and the whims of whether it's personal opinions within the congregation or the shifts within the culture. It all has to come back to the Word of God. Now, in 1 John, the letter by the Apostle John, in chapter 2, he is writing and explaining and teaching against Gnostic belief that was present within the first century, within this first generation that the church had started. They were dealing with a religious sect of sorts that was called Gnosticism. And so we want to pick up his letter in chapter 2, verse 3. And here's what John has to say in there. It says, "This is how we are sure that we have come to know him," referring to Jesus Christ, "by keeping his commands. The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' yet doesn't keep his commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly in him the love of God is perfected. This is how we know we are in him. The one who says he remains in him just should walk just as he walked." I mean, we should live just as Jesus lived. And so in this passage, we see the Apostle John is making it clear that the way to know if someone is born again, not how to become born again, but the way to know if somebody is born again, is if they are submitting their life to the commands of Jesus, the Word of God. There should be a clear difference in how they are living their life. As I mentioned, he's explaining this because this is in direct opposition to how the Gnostics operated in the first century. Gnosticism said that salvation came through knowledge. And you would just be a person who was living your ascetic life and being the person that you wanted to be. And as you were doing that, the knowledge would just come upon you. And there was nothing you had to do to receive that knowledge. There was nothing you could do to seek that knowledge. It would just come upon you. And the way that they would know if somebody had the knowledge and therefore was saved, according to Gnosticism, is if they said, "Well, I have the knowledge, do you?" And what was the knowledge? Nobody knew what the knowledge was, but you just had to claim that you had it, and nobody could question it. And John says, no. There is a clear way that Jesus calls his people to live. And if you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, there is a way that should be reflected in your life, a change, a transformation that should take place. That is how we know. Can you know if somebody is born again? John says, yes, you can know. The Gnostics were the ones who said, no, you can't know. You can't know if somebody has the knowledge or not. And here the Apostle John says clearly, yeah, you can know. Look at the fruit. Look at their life. Are the fruits of the Spirit present? They should be present. Now, those are not what, it doesn't earn you the salvation. But the work of God is present in that person's life. And they are growing in that. And so we want to reflect the character that the Bible talks about of what this is. So it is the commands or the expectations of the Word of God, of the Bible, that we submit ourselves to, and specifically what is in the New Testament, in the teachings about Jesus and his followers. Now, there are some of the commands of the Old Testament that get repeated in the New Testament, but some of the commands of the Old Testament were only for that time period. Some of the dietary things, all right? The sacrificial system, all of that was made complete in Jesus Christ. So we learn about it, we understand more about who God is and how he cared for his people and all of that, but unless it's repeated in the New Testament for us, it is not a command for us. And so here at Salt Creek, the type of people that we are wanting to be and the type of community that we are wanting to develop is defined by the Word of God. So we do not spell out a list for you of do's or do nots, things that you can or cannot do in order to be a member. Some churches do that. And there is actually a defined list of what you can or cannot do if you're going to be a member. Because we refuse to ask you to do anything or not do anything that God's Word doesn't already define for you. Because it's God's Word that sets what the Christian life looks like. Secondly, our character is revealed by our integrity. Often we use those words interchangeably. I think they can mean slightly different things here. Our integrity is the way that we say that we are actually the way we are. Or are there cracks in that, right? You think of integrity in a structure. Are there cracks, hidden cracks that are present? And if there are, then it has no structural integrity. Well, if there's cracks that are present in our life and that we are not who we say we are, that is a lack of integrity. Our statement says that we are to be ethical in our dealings and faithful in our commitments. In James as well, the Apostle James, brother of Jesus, chapter 5, verse 12, he says this. He says, "Now, above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. Your yes must be yes, and your no must be no, so that you won't fall under judgment." Now, those of you who are familiar with the Gospels and the teachings of Jesus know that James is expanding here and expounding on Jesus' own teaching on this, where he tells his followers, listen, you need to be the type of people where if you say yes, it means yes. You don't need an elaborate swearing formula, which is what they would do, where they would say, well, I'm swearing on the gold of the temple, or I'm swearing on this. And if it was the more elaborate the promise and the swear on this thing or the value of this thing, the more you could trust it. And the point that Jesus is making is, listen, you need to be the type of people where if you say something, you mean it. And people know that. You shouldn't have to add on it, oh, I really, 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 really promise, cross my heart, hope to die, stick 1,000 needles in my eye, right? We said that on the playground, right? We don't need those things as the people of God. Because as people get to know you and they see your life, and they see the way that you live, they see the way that you care for people, the way that you follow through on things, they have confidence that when you say you're going to do something, you're going to do it. Or if you say, no, that is not the type of person that I am, they stop pressuring you because they know, hey, this person means it when they say they have boundaries or they're not going to participate in this activity with us, and they mean it. It doesn't mean that we're perfect all the time. Sometimes we blow it. And what do we say? If we get it wrong and we say, no, I'm not going to do that, or I promise to do that, and I've had to do this with my own children, you know, and you make a little promise to your kids, or you say, we're going to do this. Maybe you don't use the word promise, but it's an implied thing, and something comes up out of your control, which is part of the problem, because promising presumes control, and God is the one who's in control, and you have to ask for forgiveness, right? So we own those mistakes in that, right? So we want to be the type of people who mean what we say. Feeling the need to add additional promises probably means you're struggling to be a person whose yes really means yes and whose no really means no. Our God is this way. And this is what it comes down to, is who do we reflect God to be? We are made in God's image. We are a reflection of God to this world. And who is our God in this area? Numbers 23:19 says this about our God. It says, God is not a man who lies, or a son of man who changes his mind. Does he speak and not act, or promise and not fulfill? Meaning, God is not like us. We blow it. We lie sometimes. We don't follow through. God always, always, always follows through on what he says. And so that is our goal, to be a people who always do that, because our God always does. Now, God does make promises and covenants. We read about those in Scripture. So I'm not saying it's not that you can't enter into covenants. Yesterday, a good number of us were here to celebrate and recognize a beautiful covenant with Rebecca and Josh as they made promises standing right here before God and before everybody of their abiding and faithful love and care for one another as they start a life together as husband and wife. That is a good covenant to enter into. And we get the opportunity to support them and encourage them in that covenant. So God is a covenant-making God, right? So it's not that we can't make covenants, but that we are the type of people who follow through on our covenants to the absolute best of our abilities. So thirdly, we see our character is tested by our relationships. It is really easy to have character when there is not somebody who is challenging you personally and relationally. Our character gets tested in our relationships. Our statement there says that we are to promote the unity of fellowship by proper attitudes and careful speech. Listen, it is in our membership covenant because it is necessary and it is challenging. If it were easy, we wouldn't have to put it in there. Right? Relationships are challenging. They're difficult. Sometimes we say things we didn't mean to say. We open our mouth and it just comes out. And that's what we're going to talk about a little bit here. And so in James chapter 3, and Ryan read this for us earlier, read it very quickly as I was trying to get ready to come back out here, mind you. But we made it. But James chapter 3, verses 2 to 10. So we want to look at this again as we think about this, all right? So James says, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a mature man who is also able to control his whole body. Now, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we also guide the whole animal. And consider the ships. Though they are large and driven by fierce winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. Consider how large a forest a small fire ignites, and the tongue is a fire. No man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. We praise our Lord and Father with it, and we curse men who are made in God's likeness with it. Praising and cursing coming out of the same mouth? My brothers, these things should not be this way. So what is James telling us in this? He's telling us that our words matter. What we say matters. Our words, what comes out of our mouth, reflects our attitude about somebody else, or our attitude about a certain issue. And our attitudes reveal our character, what God is forming in us, or what we are allowing the world to form in us. And it isn't just what we say in the words itself that matters. Sometimes it is often, or I would say most of the time, it's often how we say those words that matter. Right? You've learned this in life, right? And research has shown that 80% of what we say, or what gets communicated, I should say, 80% of the meaning of what gets communicated is established non-verbally. Meaning the words you're actually choosing only is about 20% of the meaning. The way you say it, your tone of voice, your body language, all of those wonderful, beautiful things that we do subtly or not so subtly actually provides the majority of the meaning in that. What we say matters. How we say it matters. So this means you can say the right thing in the wrong way and still cause problems. Or you might also find yourself sometimes, here's another way that it works out, where you are speaking truth, but it's not coming out in a loving way, or it's not coming out in a time that is actually helpful or appropriate for the person that you're speaking that truth to. That's why Scripture says it needs to be seasoned with salt. We need wisdom in our words. I remember a couple that he came in to talk to me. It wasn't necessarily formal marriage counseling, but they were just struggling. And they were arguing. They owned a little sandwich shop. And they would argue about the proper way to prepare the sandwiches when the orders would come in. And he thought there was a certain way that it needed to be done, and she did it differently. And it bugged him to no end that she did it differently. And he would say, I told him, I said, David, why do you have to be right? Even if your way is the better way, even if what you were saying is absolutely true, why does it matter? And it dawned on him, it actually doesn't. And he was just being petty. And he was being difficult and causing issues in his marriage over something that was not a major deal. So sometimes even when we're saying true things, they're either not even necessary to say. They're not helpful to say. They don't help the person that we're saying to them. Or they are on such insignificant issues that it's not beneficial to anybody, even if the words are technically true. Our words are powerful. Words have the ability to build someone up and give them the confidence to accomplish great things. Teachers, you know this, those of you who are teachers in the room. But words can also tear someone down to the point where someone who is a very gifted person, a very talented person, can now feel incapable of accomplishing anything of significance. This is why the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:11 to encourage one another and build each other up as you already are doing. If we didn't need encouragement, if we didn't need one another to build ourselves up, why would Paul give this instruction to us? Obviously, there is benefit in here for us. It is something we need. We need those people in our lives that build us up, that encourage us, that tell us, hey, I see the good things you're doing. It's making a difference. Keep it up. I had one of those conversations with somebody this morning that said, I see what you're doing, and it's wonderful, and it's beautiful. Keep going. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:11. That's the opportunity that we have in community to do with one another, to promote the unity of fellowship with attitude and careful speech, and how we encourage and build up one another. So, how do we do this? A few thoughts. I was doing a little looking up. I found a great little article on this. Some practical things of words that we can do, because maybe you are not sure. What does that sound like to be an encouraging person? Some of you do it naturally. You are gifted at it. It just flows out of you. Encouragement just flows, and that's a wonderful and a beautiful thing. God made you that way. Some of you, it doesn't come natural, but that doesn't mean that you can't learn how to do it. So, try things like this, telling somebody, you make my life happier just by being in it. There's nothing they have to do, just your presence makes my life better. Here's another one. Simply, I love you and I believe in you. Oh, that speaks volumes to children who get nothing but negative messages in this world. Right? A third one, simply this, We're stealing it back from Nike. You can do it. Just do it. You can do it, right? You can do it. Fourth, you are a gift from God. God, these are not profound. They're just simple truths that we need to hear from people, right? One more. I am so thankful for you. Yeah. I mean, it's just simple things. And sometimes we forget to tell people these things. Have you ever had that experience where you get back home and you're like, oh, I wanted to encourage that person and I forgot. Oh. Well, maybe you can send them a text message or an email or a phone call or catch them the next week. You know, it doesn't have to be an elaborate thing. It can be very simple. These are all very simple things to say. But we all need that encouragement. And we're commanded and instructed to give it to one another. We want to be a place where people are encouraged and built up. I want to share a little story as we kind of head towards wrapping some things up here. There's a group of frogs, and these frogs were traveling through the woods. Two of the frogs happened to fall into a deep pit. When the other frogs saw how deep the pit was, they told the two frogs that they were as good as dead in that pit. Well, the two frogs ignored the comments at first and tried to jump out of the pit with all of their might. And the other frogs kept telling them to give up. It's too big. You might as well give up. You're as good as dead. And once you know it, finally, one of the frogs took heed to what the other frogs were saying, and he gave up. And once you know it, he fell down, he breathed his last, and he died. But the other frog continued to jump, and jump as hard as he could. And once again, of course, the crowd of frogs yelled at him to stop, stop the pain, stop the suffering, and just end it. But he just kept jumping even harder. The louder they yelled, the harder he jumped. And wouldn't you know it, he finally made it out. And when he got out, the other frog said, "Didn't you hear us?" And the frog explained to them that, well, he had mud in his ears. And he couldn't hear what they were saying, but he could hear the noise, and he just thought they were encouraging him the entire time. And so he just kept trying and trying and trying until he finally got out. Now it's a little parable, a little story to remind us words have immense power. The power to encourage, the power to discourage. Minister and author Paul Davis says it this way. He says, words both challenge and change us. Words deeply, deeply affect us. An unruly and unkind tongue can wound us. That being said, anything spoken to you contrary to the Word of God can be discarded as you renew your mind according to Scripture. That's Romans 12, 1 and 2 right there. And we need to learn to combat negative words with the truth of God's Word. So if someone says you are a loser, you will never amount to anything, don't think on those untruths. Instead, remind yourself what God says about you, that you are loved, you are valuable, you are gifted, you are talented. He says, you are the head, not the tail. You are an overcomer. We are overcomers. And we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. Paul says that in Philippians. Others' words can deeply affect us, but our words can also deeply affect others. So what are you saying to your family, to your friends, your co-workers, to your brothers and sisters in Christ in this space? Are you building one another up with words, or are we tearing people down with our words? Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we thank you. God, we thank you for how your word instructs us. And God, how we can encourage one another with the truth of Scripture, that we can speak truth into each other's lives of the value, the immense worth that we have, that we are loved sons and daughters of the King, that we have gifts, that we have talents to offer. God, may we be a people who encourage and build one another up for the sake of the unity of the body of Christ. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.